Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3. And as I shared with you, this chapter is very personal for me, and I'll show you why when we get there. But Lamentations 3, you should have a bookmark there. I have one that says Lamentations 3 right in this section, and I'll show you, tell you why here in just a second. Are you guys there? Lord, may you speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing chapter, especially for me, and the meaning that it has for me. So tonight, Lord, I pray that as I share and as we look at it, that you, Lord, would speak to each of our hearts, that you would reveal your love to each one of us here tonight, and that we would be able to take something home with us, that because we were willing to venture out into the rain tonight, that you would bless each one of my brothers and my sisters here tonight and let them have something to take home with them. So we commit this evening into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I shared with you in the past, being written by Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Jeremiah, and so this was written, as I shared last week, Jeremiah was written looking forward prophetically at the destruction of Israel, warning them that it was going to happen. And Lamentations was written after. So now he's looking back and he's seeing what has now transpired. And so it just breaks his heart. And in this particular book, you can see his heart is absolutely completely broken. It's somewhat of a kind of a sad book in all reality. And as he writes this particular book, lamentation literally means the passionate expression of grief or sorrow, even weeping. And so that is really why it's called Lamentations, because it is Jeremiah expressing the deep grief that is in his heart. And so as we looked at, as it finished up in chapter 2, and by the way, I shared with you guys that in chapters 1 and 2, Jeremiah, writing in Hebrew poetry, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each one of those verses begins with another one of those letters. Chapter 3, it's a little bit different. It's every other verse that does that. And so as we wrapped up last week, we saw that, could all of that destruction been avoided? You bet it could have. For 40 years, Jeremiah had warned the people. He had exposed their hypocrisy, and he had been, giving them insight, and they would not listen. And as I shared with you guys, this book is really written kind of about a prodigal nation, a nation that had once had a beautiful relationship with God, but then walked away from God. And so for me, as a prodigal son, this book is kind of somewhat of my story also. But it should encourage you that if you are praying for a prodigal, that you don't stop praying, because I am living proof that prodigals come home, and so is the nation of Israel. So that takes us to chapter 3, and I'll show you why in just a second this one is so important to me. So as he begins, notice the first word of this particular verse, I. Now I want you to notice how many times he uses the word I or me or my in the first section here, okay, as we go through it. I am the man who has been afflicted by the rod of his wrath. So Jeremiah, as he's watching and as he's watched the destruction of Israel, breaks his heart, and here he's sharing as he looks at it, and it's just like he's overcome with grief. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. And so, obviously, he is in a place of dark despair. He's depressed. His heart is broken. Have you ever been there? And so have I. And also, if we're going to look at this as a prodigal nation, as others, as so here is Jeremiah watching, and he's seeing this nation that once had this beautiful relationship with God, and he describes himself how hard it is for him to watch as God disciplines this nation. And if you've ever had to watch one of your prodigals, or if you've been a prodigal that's had to go through it, this is unfortunately absolutely a necessary part of a prodigal returning home. They have to be broken. They have to come to the end of themselves. I did, and even if you're praying for a prodigal, the Jews did, and so, but it's hard to watch, you guys. And so notice, as we see this kind of depression that Jeremiah is in, he says, you know, he kept me in the darkness. He made me walk in darkness and not in light. I mean, he felt like he was in the dark when this particular section hits. He feels like he's, you know, in a flood of emotion. And I'll show you some things here. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. So he's even in this dark place of despair that he is in. And by the way, it's a terrible place to be. Because here's the deal. When you first start in, it's one thing. But then the enemy comes and takes advantage of that and really starts to drive it in further. He starts to really twist the knife that's already in your heart. You know what I'm saying? To where at first you're saying, this, I'm going into a place with whether you, however you get there, and all of a sudden you start to sink, you know, where you get that knot in your stomach, where you're feeling that broken heart that you have. And then the enemy comes in and starts, you know, really pushing harder, really trying to then bring in his own, you know, lies that he wants to bring in, that and oppressing you. Because it's one thing to be depressed and it's another thing to be oppressed. And being depressed, I mean, we're going to go through that. We're human. We're emotional beings. But to be oppressed is when the enemy takes that depression that you're in and pushes you down to where you feel like you're in the dark. And I've been there before. And so have you probably. You feel like it affects you physically, as Jeremiah is saying. My skin, my bones have been broken. He has besieged me, verse 5, and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in a dark place like the dead of long ago. I mean, he is now in such a funk that he feels like he's even in a place where his life is meaningless. His life is purposeless. And so I wanted you to see in this particular section how many times he used the word me, I, or my. Because when you start to fall into a depression, I can tell you that your attention is in the wrong place. Where do you think Jeremiah's attention is at? Yeah. So when you fall, when you start to fall, then it's easy for self-pity to start coming in, isn't it? Well, you start to really feel sorry for yourself, as Jeremiah is doing. I mean, he's got good reason. He watched, he preached for 40 years. No one ever responded. But here we can see he is now focused on himself. And whenever you focus on yourself, you're going to fall into depression. That's what's going to happen. And the more that we focus on ourselves, the more the enemy comes in with his oppression. And yet, it's a necessary part for a prodigal to return. They have to be broken. This has to happen. But let me ask you a question. Has God abandoned Jeremiah? No. But does he feel that way? Yes. But as you see, even God is greater than our feelings. Always remember that. And this is a lie that the enemy is really trying to drive home into the prophet's mind, and he will do the same thing to you and to me. He will start to bring in the lies. God, you know, he's abandoned you. You've totally blown it this time. He doesn't want you. He doesn't love you. You're in the dark. And the reason that you're in the dark is because you're worthless. And we start to believe those lies. And the more we believe the lies, the more we focus on ourselves, and the further we go into the hole. He has hedged me in, he says in verse 7. So I can't get out. So he feels like he's in a helpless place. He has made my chain heavy. So that knot in his gut is just dragging him down. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. When you get into the place where Jeremiah's at, you feel like God's not even listening. But is he listening? So that's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. That's what oppression is when the enemy lies to you, when he lies to me, and we start to believe his lies. And so Jeremiah is feeling that. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, or like a lion in an ambush. I mean, this would be unbearable. And I'm not lying. But you understand, he feels like he's being torn apart. Literally, he has turned aside, and you know, I'm glad you guys were, you know, at least gave me a slight, you know, anything for tonight. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He feels broken. He has made me desolate, helpless, alone, feeling like he's all alone. He has bent his bow. He has set me up as a target for the arrow. He literally feels like, honestly, like he is a target for this mistreatment that is taking place. So he's feeling trapped. He's feeling broken. He's feeling helpless. He's feeling like, you know, a heaviness has come over his soul. He's feeling like God's not listening, and none of it is true. None of it is true. But that's what he feels. He has caused, verse 13, he has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. And that literally, you know, it's a different word for the word kidneys. But when they translated from Hebrew into English, when we talk about our heart, we talk about the emotional core of our being, right? So when we talk about, for us as in English, we say, I love you with all of my heart. And you know that that means from the core of who you are. Well, when they translated it from Hebrew into English, that word that they used was bowels. So that is that you've heard that the bowels of the earth, right? Or so I love you with all of my bowels. Try that later on tonight, guys, and just see how it works for you, you know. So in the King James, they translated it to the word heart because it wasn't working, you know, on Valentine's Day. And, you know, so that's why they had to change it. But this is what he's talking about. I've been pierced to the loin to my heart. My heart is broken to the very core of my being. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He's made me drink wormwood, or literally sorrow. I'm feeling complete brokenness and sorrow. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. He was prophesying. They rejected him. And now the consequences that he's watching are killing him. He has broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. He's in mourning, literally. You have moved my soul. And this is huge. Verse 17 will be huge for any prodigal. You have moved my soul far from peace. There is no peace to a prodigal. No matter how they try to self-medicate, no matter how they try to manufacture that peace, there is no peace. Why? Because the Jews were doing what was wrong. They knew it was wrong because Jeremiah was telling them it was wrong, and they did it anyway. And for the prodigal that is out there, you are tasting the world, thinking that this is what you want. You do it. You know that it's wrong. You do it anyway. There's no peace in that. None. There is no peace in that. And this is what Jeremiah is talking about for also for the prodigals. Then also, In verse 17, I have forgotten prosperity. In other words, he has forgotten the goodness of God. And honestly, you guys, for me, that was kind of the end for me as a prodigal. I began, and I remembered what it said in Romans 1. It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. That's what I began to remember. I remember how it was when I was walking with God that I had the peace of God. I had the joy of God. I had peace with God. And I wasn't experiencing that in my life at that particular time. And I began to remember how good it was when I was walking with God. And that's what led me to repentance. And that's what Jeremiah was talking about. And he sinks within me. And then, as this happens, there's a break where Jeremiah takes his eyes off of himself and puts them onto the Lord, as we just sang this song just a second ago. And Jeremiah suddenly begins, as he's looking at this, he's saying, wait a minute, how did I get to this place? And he says, this I recall to my mind, or therefore, or I'm going to recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Hope is huge. The word hope, and by the way, girls, you're going to talk more about this come Monday night. This, in the Hebrew, the hope, it means the absolute expectation of coming good. So even though Jeremiah is watching what's happened to Israel, he's watching what's happening to their discipline, he's seen them be broken, he's seen the city destroyed, and yet he comes to a place where he says, but you know what? Wait a minute, I got to get my eyes off myself. I got to get them back on the Lord. And that's where he begins to find his hope. And he says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Mercy, remember, not getting what we do deserve. What did the Jews deserve? They deserve the punishment. But even in that, he said, it's because of God's mercy that they were not being consumed. Were they being disciplined? Yes. Is it possible to suffer the consequences for sin that has already been forgiven? Yes. And yet, for him, he says, if it weren't for God's mercy, they would have been destroyed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. The compassion of God. God will never give up on his kids. He is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is all-faithful, and his compassion will not fail. And so in this break, it's an amazing thing. We see a man that had a tough life, and he finds his only hope and his only way through it is to look at God's goodness in the midst of his pain. And that is the only way out for you and for me, by the way. And so sometimes it's hard to get there, but you know, I have found that usually, for me, when you get to that place where you are maybe in the funk like Jeremiah, and you come to that place where you say, okay, wait a minute, I'm not going to stay in this place. I don't want to stay in this place of depression. I'm tired of the enemy oppressing me. And so, no, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to focus my attention on the Lord. He is good. His mercies never fail. And when you begin to focus your attention on the Lord, and sometimes, guys, it's a battle to get there. But that's the only way out. Sometimes you just wrestle your way from one to the other, from the darkness into the light. Then he says, they are new every morning. What is new every morning? Mercy. Every morning you wake up and God, and you can wake up and you can realize you haven't sinned all night long. Isn't that amazing? So sometimes it makes you say, I don't want to get out of bed, right? And because that's when you start to mess up. So every morning, and then look what he says, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. He is my hope, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. And the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and not wait quietly, and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So Jeremiah finds his way to take his attention off of himself, and as he does, he puts his attention back onto the Lord, and God lifts him out of that funk that he was in. So as I shared with you guys, this is a, and so you guys are going to know, you guys are going to be on the inside of something that is a personal thing for me. When my little prodigal turned 18 and decided that I'm going to leave and I don't want to live under the rules of this house anymore, and he bails out. And it was a heartbreaker. That was probably one of the most painful things that my wife and I have ever had to go through. You know, you invest and you pour into the life of your children, and you love them, and kids can be the greatest joy, but also the greatest pain. And so he pulls out. Anything of God he left behind, kind of as a little message to us. And in my, I can tell you right now, the pain that Jeremiah was experiencing as he watched the nation of Israel go through this, I felt the same pain. My heart was broken. My wife and I looked at each other saying, wow, what do we do now? You know, broken hearts. And so I went up into the bathroom where his sink was at, and they have two sinks in their bathroom. And left behind there was a comb that he probably got from children's church. And on that comb, it said, "Great is thy faithfulness." And so it was like God was speaking to me, saying, "Rob, I'm faithful." But I'm looking at the comb and I'm thinking, there's a verse that goes to this. So I went and I looked it up, and the Lord led me right to verse 21 and down through it as I read this verse. It became something for me to hold on to. This is the confirmation that God gave to me where I said, I have called to mind, recalled to my mind, therefore I have hope. Even in that dark place that I was in that moment, God gave me hope from a comb, a simple comb. But then the comb turned into God's word. This is where you find your hope, gang. It is found in the word of God. His mercies fail not because his compassion, by his mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'm going to hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. I wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That became my verse to hold on to for my prodigal. And I'm still holding on to it. And I can tell you that God has confirmed it in so many ways, it's crazy. I don't know if I told you guys stories. Have I told you stories about this? No? Maybe some of you. So I'll tell you one, real quick one. We, Mari and I, were down at the beach for our 25th anniversary. We were camping down at San Alejo. And she goes, "Hey, we need some candles." And that was her excuse to say, "We need to go to the thrift store across the street." So we go over to the thrift store. This is a true story, you guys. So she finds silver candles, because I think that's the silver one, right? The 25th, right? I don't know. Finds these little candle holders and finds a bunch of other stuff. Well, I'm looking around also, and I look up, and there's a bunch of coffee mugs that have been given to this thrift store. And right on this shelf, there's a coffee mug that says, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lamentations 3. So I said, "Oh, I got to have that cup." That's kind of my cup of promise. So I get it down. I put it into the basket that she has. She goes up to the counter. The lady is standing there, and Mari's standing in front of her with the checkbook. She's going to be the one paying. I'm standing off to the side. So she's two silver candles, two candle holders, and she's doing the checking. It's a true story. She comes to the cup Mari's standing in front of her. I'm standing off to the side. She pulls the cup out. She looks at it. She goes, oh, this is cool. Here. And she hands it to me and she goes, you can have this for free. And I said, why did you give that to me? She goes, I don't know. I said, my wife is standing. I mean, I started crying, right? Because my wife's standing in front of her. And I said, why did you give it to me? Well, I don't know. Do you not want it? Is that not what you want? I said, no. This is huge. And so even me getting it was a confirmation from God. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I have that cup at my house that someday, hopefully, I'll be able to give that to my prodigal and say, hey, this is what God had me hold on to. And I can tell you so many different times when Billy Graham came into town years ago, we were at a meeting for, all the pastors, local San Diego pastors were down at the stadium having a meeting. And so it had been a real rough time for me during that week, knowing that Billy was in town and we were going to be having this, major outreach, and my disease was going crazy, and I hadn't heard from my son in a while. And so we get there, and Billy Graham, they call him their advanced team. They would come out and they do all kinds of preparation and whatnot. And so the lady that he has that's going to be singing, leading us in a time of singing worship, singing some praise, she gets about halfway through and she goes, you know what, I'm going to stop right here. She goes, forgive me, but the Lord just put a song in my heart. And she goes, I don't know, I think it's for someone here. And she sings, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's amazing, you guys, how the Lord has used that song, this verse. And so if this is my encouragement to you, if there's someone in your life that you're praying for, if you got a prodigal in your life that you're praying for, say, Lord, give me something to hang on to. My wife has a completely separate one. You girls will hear about it on Monday night. And you'll hear about the commonality between our two verses. But God gave her something completely different. And how he's confirmed that for her over and over. So will it happen before we die? I hope so. But if it doesn't, I'm holding on to this. Why? Because the Lord is my hope. You see? And I have his word, and so I hang on to that. So if there's someone in your life that you're praying for, it is the Lord loves to confirm it in his word, because then you can hang on to it. When you start to doubt, he reminds you, don't you dare doubt, I've got it. And I've got that prodigal that you're praying for. And so this one is special to me. I even have a special bookmark, Grace, Mercies Are Never, it's Lamentations 3, was given to me by someone crazy, right? And so this is a very special verse. The funny thing is, I don't know whatever happened to the comb, but it doesn't matter. I've got, then so out of nowhere, you guys want one more?
Yeah.
Out of nowhere, someone big, kind of country piece of wood, and on it says, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lamentations 3. Somebody, why would someone give me this big honking chunk of wood with Great is Thy Faithfulness on it? I have no idea. But somebody said, you know what, Rob? I was out at a swap meet. I saw this. And I thought, I bet you Rob would like that. And they give it to me. I said, you have absolutely no idea how important that verse is to me. And so it's also going to go to my son someday. So amazing. And this was the turnaround for Jeremiah. It was a turnaround for me. And so Jeremiah then continues on in verse 28. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Listen, one of the hardest things for us as people is to sit and be quiet. It is... a very, very difficult thing for us. Most of the time we want to run out. We want to dump on our friends. We want to, run to the counselor. We want to, run to our girlfriends, run to our buddies, whatever it can be. But you know what? I think one of the most difficult things, yet one of the most important things we can do is just to sit and say, God, I give you my broken heart. Lord, I thank you for bringing, hope to me. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for pulling me out of this dark place. So I'm just going to sit and wait for you. And turning to God first is what we usually need to do, but it's usually he's the last one we turn to because we want to run to some human being first, but yet God is saying, hey, you know what? Come to me and I will give you hope, I will give you peace, and I will give you rest. Let him put his mouth in the dust, he continues on. I better hurry up. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. Does that sound familiar? So this is a picture of humility, the dust. The Jews would do that in that culture. They would put dust on their head. So if you saw somebody walking and they had like the white ash from their fires on themselves, that was a picture of someone that's in deep mourning. And so you would know, you know what, that person is mourning, so you kind of knew. And yet, amazing, Jesus was literally the perfect picture of humility, and he was the one that used and quoted this verse in Matthew chapter 5, that he said, if your enemy strikes you, turn your other cheek to him. And it came, he was literally quoting out of Lamentations. Isn't that a trip? For the Lord will not cast off forever. He goes on to say in verse 31, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Not just his mercy, but the multitude of his mercies. He has more mercy than we could ever tap out. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So amazing, guys. God doesn't, when he brings discipline, even though it might seem dark, God is still on the throne. He still has his promises, and he is going to work out his plan. And even though sometimes it might be painful, it might be difficult, we have to come to the place where we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what it looks like here. You are in control. You love me. You know what's best for me. You knew this was coming, and I'm going to trust you. This also lets us know that God doesn't hurt people just to hurt them and just what. Today I feel like hurting Dave. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make Dave miserable today because I just feel like it. I mean, that's not the father that we have. Now, that may have been the way that your father treated you growing up, but that's not our heavenly father. We have a heavenly father that says, no, if I bring pain, it's either A, because it's a consequence for the sin that you've committed, or B, I am going to teach you something. And guys, I've learned things in the pain that I could never learn any other way. I've learned to trust God through those kind of those difficult seasons. But it's, God will always, he says, he won't grieve them. His multitude of mercies, he is always going to bring blessing in the end, even if it's suffering consequences for the sinful choices that we made. Because if we repent, we come back to him, then he will bring you a blessing. So he doesn't just hurt people to hurt them. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, in other words, to be unjust, the Lord does not approve. So what do you think that says to much of Washington, D.C.? Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? In other words, can God bring about both blessing and discipline? The answer is yes. So what does that mean? God is in control. When you're enjoying the blessing, enjoy it. But when you're dealing with pain or a broken heart, then you can also turn to God, because sometimes he has allowed that in your life for a purpose. So that can turn into a blessing if you turn to the Lord saying, Lord, I don't know why my heart is broken, but I'm going to trust you no matter what. And that's where the blessings then come from. Verse 39, why should a living man complain? a man for the punishment of his sins. Isn't it funny? Have you met those people who say, well, I'm angry at God? I go, really? That's very interesting that a man could be mad at the creator of the universe. And it is mainly because they have a misunderstanding of God, or they've put some expectation on God that God was supposed to perform for them in such a way that they expected him to, and he didn't. But should a man complain against God? Do you realize that every time we complain, here's the deal. If God is all-powerful, and if he's all-knowing, and if he's in control, and we complain, then what are we saying? I don't like what God is doing. So in essence, we're saying, if I were God, this is how I would work for me. But see, the problem is that if I'm doing what I want for me, that's going to affect you probably in a different way that's going to cause you to complain. So we have to look at and we have to say, remember, every time we complain, it is saying, God, I don't like the way that you're doing things. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a scary thought. And that's why I'm going to complain about that. But anyway, those people that say, I'm mad at God, I tell them, you know what? That's a very scary thing. I have been through crazy, crazy things, but man, and never once have I ever gotten angry at God because I don't know, that's too scary for me. You know, when you get mad at a loving father, it's, you know, in fact, sometimes, you know, here, God is saying, I'm going to punish you for your sins. So why are you getting mad at me? You're suffering the consequences I warned you were going to happen. And yet, that's what was happening to the Jews. And that's what happens to us. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to the God of heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not pardoned. Oh, God has pardoned them. He has, and he is willing to forgive them, but that doesn't mean that you say, okay, God, we repent now. He said, no, you're going to deal with 70 years. I already told you that you're going to stay there for 70 years. I can forgive you, but you're still going to suffer the consequences for the sin that you committed. Forgiven, you know, we can be forgiven of our sin, as we mentioned earlier, and yet still suffer the consequences of forgiven sin. That's a part of things that happen. That doesn't mean God hasn't forgiven us. It might feel like he hasn't, but he has. And that's something that we need to deal with also. But what does he tell him? Repent. And then you know what, guys? I can tell you something else. You want to come out of a funk? You want to come out of a place of depression? First and foremost, you have to take your eyes off yourself. Second thing, and it doesn't make sense. It goes contrary to our nature. Start singing praise. I don't know why. It's hard to do. I don't feel like singing right now, Rob. I know. That's why you should. Well, it's just not there. Well, start singing and watch what happens. Why? Because, see, here's the deal. If the enemy is oppressing you, the moment you start to sing praise, he can't handle it. And so one of the best ways that I know of is to say, I don't feel like singing praise, but I'm going to choose to do it. And as we choose to do it, the enemy has to leave and something happens inside of us. I don't know what it is, you guys. When you start worshiping God, something happens. You know what I'm saying? So as verse 43, he continues on, you have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us the off-scouring and refuse of in the midst of the people. Yes, these things are true. Why? Because sin caused their separation. Did God bring this without warning? No. But did he tell them that if you don't repent, if you don't stop worshiping idols, if you don't start, stop, if you don't quit If you don't stop this, you're going to be in big trouble, right? If you're going to continue to offer your children as sacrifices, I'm going to bring discipline. And he warned them, and then he did it. So yes, people looked at them and said, wow, look what's happened to the Jews. Look what's happened to them. Their city's destroyed. Their temple's destroyed. They've been taken captive to another land. Wow, that's a bummer. That's sad. Well, that's the pain of the consequences of sin. And listen, consequences are supposed to hurt. When we are suffering consequences, it literally means, discipline means a measured amount of pain. And when God disciplines you, when he disciplines me, it's supposed to hurt. And we're not supposed to sin and enjoy it. Well, you know, I'm just going to cut Rob some slack today. No, we don't do that with our own kids. And we got a father that loves us more than we love our own kids. So, of course, consequences hurt. And it was hurting the Jews, and it was hurting Jeremiah to watch it. All our enemies, he says in verse 46, have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. Desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water. And so Jeremiah, this is, you know, he is known as the weeping prophet because he talks about how many times he cries in Jeremiah and in this particular book. For the destruction of the daughter of my people, my eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of the daughters of my city. So Jeremiah, looking at this prodigal city, looking at the discipline of God upon the city, and what does it do? It causes him to just, he begins to cry and weep. You know, sometimes I wonder, what do we cry for? What kind of things makes us cry besides, you know, Hallmark movies? You guys don't cry in Hallmark movies? No? Okay, well. I can even predict them and it's still, anyway. What makes us cry? You know, when you watch and you see people suffer, that's a hard one, you guys, especially when they're close to you. When you see them suffering the consequences of their sinful choices, and you know, and you go, I love them so much, but man, I know that when they choose that path, when they choose that direction, God is going to bring a measured amount of pain, and it's going to hurt me to watch that. It's difficult at times, and this is what Jeremiah was battling. My enemies without. Now watch this. My enemies without. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. Now, Jeremiah focuses back to himself, but watch what he does. They silenced my life in the pit, and they threw stones at me. Remember when they took Jeremiah, they said, you shut up. We were sick and tired of the things you said. They took him over and they dropped him into a well, and he sunk down into his knees, you know, in the mud, and he thought he's going to die. And then one of his buddies pulls him out. They stoned him. And so these things Jeremiah experienced. The waters flowed over my head. And I said, I'm cut off of Jeremiah in that pit. He thought he was dead. But, verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day that I called to you and called on you and said, do not fear. So what did Jeremiah just do? He shared his story, didn't he? Pretty cool. Let's continue. We'll come back. O Lord, you have pleaded the cause for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You've heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies, and their whispering against me all day long. Look at their sitting down and their rising up, and I am their taunting song. They sing songs about Jeremiah. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart, and that literally could be, you know, give them sorrowed, a heart of sorrow. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue them and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. So, Jeremiah shares his own testimony, tells his story. I can remember when I was dropped into the pit, and I thought, this is it. I thought I'm going to die. It's all over for me. I cried out to you, God, and you rescued me. You sent somebody. You pulled me out. And so then he shifts gears and he says, Lord, I know that you make those people pay that did this to me. So it seems odd that Jeremiah would tack this on at the tail end of this particular chapter. But remember, this Lamentations was sent to Babylon. So here's the deal. All those guys that are in Babylon are reading Jeremiah's story. They were the ones rejecting him. They were the ones that were denying him. They were the ones that put him into the pit. But then Jeremiah tells them, but even with all of that, I cried out to God and he heard me. So this is cool for them because now they're in the pit of Babylon. They're suffering the consequences for the choices that they made, even though they made Jeremiah suffer consequences for their decisions, not for anything Jeremiah did. But would this not be an encouragement to those that are in Babylon to say, we need to cry out to God. Jeremiah did it. We need to do that. And so I share that with you because I think it's kind of an amazing thing. It was him sharing his story with them, encouraging them to do the same thing that he did in order to get out of the pit that he was in. It would cause them to maybe cry out against the Babylonians who would put them into their pit. Does that make sense? So I tell you this because did you notice it was a very simple thing how Jeremiah shared his story? Every one of you guys in this room have a story. I shared one of mine with you tonight. And when we share our story with others, and sometimes it doesn't have to be your full, well, I was born, and my parents weren't walking with God at the time I was born. And, you don't have to go back that far. Sometimes it's just sharing a story of how God came through for you. Parents, you need to do this in front of your kids because your kids need to hear how God came through for you when you prayed. But those people that are at your workplace, those people that are in your circle, it is an amazing thing when you tell your story. And each of you has a unique story. Some of you are in the middle of writing one right now. God is giving you a new testimony. He's giving you a new story. But the cool thing about it is that little story of where God has done something on your behalf, God has rescued you, he's redeemed you, he's redeemed your marriage, he's rescued your prodigal, he has healed you of sickness, or whatever that story is. Go tell that story to somebody. And ask God. God, I don't want, because see this is what Paul told the church in Corinth, in Corinthians, he says, the comfort you've been comforted with, now go comfort others. What does that mean? Go share your story with somebody else. Go share that story of how God has done something in your life. Be bold enough to say, Lord, I want to make my story available to somebody else. So Lord, set me up with somebody that I can share it with. And I don't care how, if you're brand new in the Lord or you've been walking with God for 50 years, you have a story. And chances are you have many. Chances are that there are many different stories that have happened in your Christian walk along the way. And if you ask God, Lord, because he doesn't want us to just hog that story for us. Yeah, it is primarily for you. But the comfort you've been comforted with, now go comfort somebody else. Go give it to somebody else. That's what Jeremiah is doing to the Jews that are trapped down in Babylon. He's telling them, guys, when I was in the pit, I was there without a cause. You guys are there because you're supposed to be there. But I cried out to God and God heard me. You guys do the same thing and watch what God does. So, from me to you, if there's someone in your life that you are praying for, I encourage you to say, Lord, give me a verse. Give me something from your word that I can hold on to. Because I can tell you guys, my Lamentations 3 verse has been a source of hope on many, many occasions for me. And so I encourage you to ask God for one for that person that you're praying for. But then also, You've been given a story. What is your story? I told you mine about Lamentations 3 tonight, so I hope that encourages you. I hope that comforts you for the prodigal you're praying for. And so then share that story with somebody else. Don't be afraid. In fact, I'll let you come up here and do it. How would that be? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. It is in your word that we find our hope. It is in your word that we find our strength. It is in your word, Lord, that you give us something that we can hang on to so that when the storm rages outside, when the storm rages inside our own hearts, we can turn to you, we can hold on to you. And so tonight, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight, for the prodigals that are just represented, that we're praying for just in this room here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a piece of your word, something from the 66 books that you've left behind for us that will be able to give them hope to hold on to for their prodigal, for their person they're praying for. And Lord, I thank you that you've been so good to us. Each of us has a story of how you've miraculously come through for us. God, give us someone. Give us someone tomorrow that we can share one part of our story with, that we might be able to comfort someone else. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the one, the source of all hope. I thank you that you showed us what humility is, that you were the one that rescued and redeemed us. And Lord, so no matter what story we have, you're at the center of it, and we cannot leave you out of it. So Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us from the darkness, for pulling us out of the pit and putting us onto the high ground. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.